Morning. I am really looking forward to this message. You can start turning to Luke chapter 16 to get yourself prepared for it. I again want to thank you so much for everyone who has submitted questions to help out. There are so many things I could say about eternity and about the afterlife, and unfortunately, it's tough to get them all fit in. And I didn't have quite as many questions come from folks this week as I had about perhaps heaven. But this is certainly an important topic today, as we're going to be seeing out of Luke chapter 16, because 6 in 10 Americans say hell is a real place. And we need to have an understanding as believers, we need to have an understanding as the church. What is hell? What is it really? I was talking to a young man this week. He said, "I don't think I've ever heard a sermon about hell." And you know, hell comes up in sermons, but it's not a topic a lot of times as a pastor you're thinking, boy, what could I talk about on Sunday? I think I'll talk about hell. So it's something certainly that's very, very important. I'm sorry, just give me a moment. All right, there we go. So this morning we'll be talking about this, and discussions about hell are important. As a church, we need to talk about hell because we need to talk about things that are true. We need to talk about things that are a reality because there are a lot of people confused about what hell is. When I was in the Army, I had a lot of friends that knew I was a Christian, and they'd see me reading my Bible. I'd talk to them about Jesus, and they'd say, "No, I want to go to hell. Those are more my kind of people. Hell's going to be a big party. We're going to have fun down there. I wouldn't really enjoy heaven." And I tried communicating to them, "You are wrong. Hell is not a party, and hell is not going to be filled with your kind of people where you all will just be in fellowship together. Fellowship will only exist in eternity in heaven. There will be no fellowship in hell." But we, in 2014, are seeing the doctrine and the truth of hell being thrown out the window. And that can't be. Rob Bell's book, they got so much attention, titled Love Wins, was basically a book that didn't deny that hell existed, but more said, you know what, it doesn't matter kind of what religion you were a part of. When you stand before God, God's going to give you another chance. Would I be okay if God chose to do that? Absolutely. Does God's word say that he will do that? No, it does not. And we must preach God's word. Even John Stott, who was a very well-known throughout the 20th century, a very well-known theologian. He was considered a leader of evangelicals, of people who believed what the Bible says. And even later in his life, John Stott began to say, you know what? I think maybe annihilationism could be true. Annihilationism is the belief that when someone dies and goes to hell, their soul literally ceases to exist. And he said, I can't really find that in Scripture. He said, but I would like to hope that that's what it would be. Now, I don't want to take everything that John Stott did because John Stott really has stood for the Word of God, but that was a doctrine later in his life that he just had a hard time with. Hell's not a fun thing to talk about, but it's a reality. And it's something we must talk about because everyone's willing to talk about heaven. In fact, even think about the near-death experiences we talked about last week. Where does everyone seem to go when they have a near-death experience? They always seem, you know, a bright white light and everything's nice. You rarely hear anyone talk about, yeah, I went to this place and man, I don't want to go back. You don't hear it as much. Now, there was a book that came out for a while called 23 Minutes in Hell. I had a church member in a previous church give it to me. She said, you should read this book. It's a book about someone who went to hell and saw all this stuff. Well, It's not a book claiming that he had a near-death experience. He says he basically had a dream and that God showed him hell, showed him what it was. And he does proclaim the gospel of Christ. I won't deny that the man who wrote that book does that. The problem is his descriptions of hell are just not biblical. In fact, we're going to talk about some of those things because when you think about hell or the average person thinks about hell, they usually think about the devil and demons being in hell, which is not true. We'll talk about that a little bit. Think about it being fiery, that is true, and a lot of them think about where it might be, which is one of the questions we'll talk about right now, because one of the questions that does come up is, where is hell? I'm not sure why people ask, I'm not sure if they're trying to find it or what they're trying to do, but it's an important question. Where is it? Because if it's a real place, it must have a real location and a real address. Now, when I was growing up, everything I knew about hell, I pretty much learned from Looney Tunes. I didn't go to church when I was growing up. So my kids have seen a Looney Tune cartoon where Yosemite Sam kept falling through the earth and he kept landing in front of the devil, and the devil kept trying to get him to do all these things. That's where my theology of hell came from as a child, was Looney Tunes. And a lot of people believe that hell's in the middle of the earth. You know, the earth is hot and fiery in there, and so that's where hell is. So a lot of people believe that hell is certain places because they saw it on TV. Another place, you can write this down, you can look this up later, is in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. It really gives a description that I think a lot of people would think of as hell. Revelation chapter 9 is where it tells us about one of the plagues that will happen during the course of the tribulation. And it tells us that in the earth, right now, in a location that I do not know, and I would not want to find anyway, is a horde of demons behind a locked door. And it says an angel will come down with a key, and that key's only in heaven, will come down with a key, unlock that, and those demons will come forth out of a place that will be like a furnace. And these demons will come forth, and they will bring terror and havoc upon the earth. Now, when you hear the description of it and you read it in Revelation 9, it sounds like the hell that most people think of. But it's not hell as it is. It's one event that's going to happen in the end times. Now, I have a picture up here. You can see it a little bit in the middle of all this rubble. It's kind of crazy. That's what it looks like. This is now the sealed-off entrance to the Kola Super Deep Borehole. It is the deepest point that man has drilled into the earth. From 1970 to 1994, Russia, when they couldn't beat us to the moon, decided they're going to beat us to the center of the earth. So they started drilling, and they got 7.5 miles down. But after getting 7.5 miles down, the temperatures were so high and the pressures were so high, they just couldn't do it anymore. And it's kind of sad. It should be a monument or something, but basically the building's gone. They sealed it off, which is a good thing they sealed it off, because if it didn't, you know I would want to go there and drop a rock down it or something, or spit in it. I mean, it'd just be so tempting, and eventually the whole thing get filled up with people coming and dropping rocks down it. But this is something I remember, because as I was a child, I still remember my mom telling me this. Now, this wasn't on ABC or, you know, the world news. This was tabloid news. That the reason that they stopped drilling the Kola Super Deep Borehole was because they hit hell. And you can go on YouTube and you can find recordings of they dropped this thing down. Now, first of all, I start thinking, where did they find a 7.5 mile long microphone cable? Because we can barely find 10 footers up here sometimes. But be that as it may, they dropped it down there and they heard hell and they got so scared they stopped. I was talking to my son about this the other day, and I said, Tyler, can you think of some problems with that? And he said, well, hell isn't on earth. I said, yeah, that's one of them. The other thing is, if you could get there, wouldn't you think we should drill down there and let some people out? I mean, if you can hit it after 7.5 miles, now, if you want to go to the center of the earth, you got to go 4,000 miles. So they didn't get anywhere close. But there's a lot of people who believe that hell's somewhere in the middle of the earth. Listen, hell is not on or in the earth. Not anywhere near here. But a lot of people believe this. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 16 this morning. Some people read Luke chapter 16 and they believe it to be a story or merely a parable. I do not believe that it is a parable. I believe it is a true teaching that tells us as much as you could see about what heaven and hell look like this very moment. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 16, we're going to read verses 19 to 31. So we got several, but you can hang with me. It says this, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. But the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, to send into my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now, that's a story still for today. Someone say, well, you know, Jesus rose from the dead, but I haven't seen it. The Word of God is sufficient to tell us what's true and what isn't true. But I believe as you're reading this, I do not believe this to be a parable. Now, I'm actually reading through Luke right now in my devotional time in the mornings. And several times through Luke, when Jesus is preparing to teach a parable, he says he taught him in a parable. Not every time, but most times. That's one of the reasons I believe this is not a parable. It's not a random story that Jesus made up to teach a point. The other reason is because there's a real name in it. Think about so many of the stories that Jesus told. There was a manager and workers. There was a father and a son. Here you have a rich man who goes unnamed, who stayed separated from God, and a man with a real name, Lazarus. I believe looking at this, we are seeing a true depiction of a true thing that truly happened. And it gives us a picture of what heaven and hell are like. It's showing us a Hades, is the term that's used, being separated from Abraham's side. Some of your translations say Abraham's bosom. We'll get into that a little bit about these different names that people use for hell. But there's another reason that I believe that this is true, because previous to this, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is not teaching through a story. He's just talking about judgment and about eternity. And in Luke 13, 28, he's talking about hell, and he says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. This depiction we are getting of heaven and hell as it is now, Jesus does not just share here in Luke 16. He shares at other times. He's talking about what it's really like. It's a picture of eternity as it is now. So there is now a heaven and there's a hell. Here Jesus uses the term Hades. And some people say, well, are Hades and hell, are those interchangeable? Somewhat. If you say hell, you're talking about now, you're not being unbiblical. The nature of heaven and hell as it is today will change slightly when God ends all of human history. But for the most part, it is as it is now. And these are heaven and hell. We can look in Luke 12:5, Jesus says, fear him who has the power to cast body and soul into hell. He's talking about Hades, but he's talking about hell as if it's right now, because if someone were to go to Hades, go to hell, that is their final destination because of what they chose regarding Jesus Christ. You also have passages right here in verse 28 in Luke 16 where it says that this was a place of torment. Everything that you believe about hell is exactly what this rich man was experiencing in his eternity. And then it's talking about this chasm that separates them. Now listen, I know for some of us, we've not heard it taught like this. We've heard, well, I know there's a heaven, there's a hell, but you're saying that they're kind of in a similar place and they're separated. Don't let that be a distraction for you, because we're just talking about what the Bible says, okay? And I had to understand these things too. But it says there's this chasm fixed between Hades, a place of torment, a place for people who do not believe, and Abraham's side. Now, the Jewish people used several terms for heaven. They would use Abraham's side. They would use Eden, as in the Garden of Eden. They would use paradise. Jesus uses that when he's talking to the thief on the cross. So they have an understanding that this man, Lazarus, was in heaven. He's with God. He has been separated by this chasm from ever being out of fellowship with God and being separated in Hades. And so you see this listed. They're both in the same location, but there's a great chasm fixed. And we can see that the people who were lost, this rich man, he could see what he was missing, which perhaps would be the greatest torment. There's no indication that Lazarus could see back over. We know that God says for the eternity for those who believe, it's eternity where every tear is wiped away. And I don't believe that God causes those who have trusted in Jesus to have to see the torment of those who refused. And so we have this understanding of souls of believers who die right now go to be with God. And souls of unbelievers who die right now are separated from God in torment for their sin. That's what the Bible says. The question comes up, though, as you talk about torment, because this is something that's becoming somewhat prevalent in our society. Is hell real and literal? I mean, is hell really a place of fire and a place of punishment? Is that really what the Bible says? Because that just doesn't seem like something God would do. Well, when you look at Scripture, the Bible indicates, yes, it is a place of fire and punishment for two reasons. First of all, Matthew 25, 41 tells us that hell was prepared for who? Satan. That's right. The devil and his angels. It wasn't made for humanity. It was made to be a punishment for Satan and the demons, which is why you don't find them there now. They want to be as far away from it as possible. If you remember when we were going through the letters that Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation, in Revelation 2:13, he wrote a letter to the church at Pergamum. And he said, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Because Satan is setting up kingdoms where? In hell? No, on earth. Remember, he takes Jesus to the pinnacle and he shows him all the kingdoms. He says, I'll give you everything I've got if you just bow down and worship me. Satan is on earth. He's not in hell because that's his place of final judgment and punishment, and he doesn't want to be anywhere near it. So yes, it is a place of literal fire and literal punishment, number one, for Satan, but number two, it is a punishment for human unbelievers, not for bad people, for lost people. Because the Bible tells us that there's no one good, not one, which means all of us in here are bad people. I remember being asked that question my junior year of high school in a literature class. Do you think humans are basically good, or do you think they're basically evil? I was a Christian. I was asked that question, and I said, I think humans are basically good. The problem with that is the Bible says something else. And no one had told me that, and I hadn't read it for myself. And the more I read the Bible, the more I find myself like the tax collector and less like the Pharisee saying, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I need you just as much now because I'm just as sinful. In fact, the longer I walk with Jesus, it's not that my sin keeps going away and I have less sin. The longer I walk with him, the more I realize how sinful I am. That might be one of the hardest parts of Christianity. You know, most things, you know, you play baseball for a while, you get better over time. Well, not for me, but for the average person, you play baseball for a while, you get better over time. Christianity, you do it for a while, you just realize how much worse you really are. And so when I see people that aren't growing in Christ, when I see people that aren't taking deeper steps, further steps, steps that make them different from they are today, I say you're missing the point of being a Christian. Because you think you're already where you need to be. And you're not. And we know that there is a judgment on people who make that choice not to repent. Who make that choice to reject Jesus. In fact, when you look there at Luke 16, verse 30, remember the rich man, he asked Abraham, to send someone back to tell his brothers that they need to do what? More good works? No. In verse 30 says, tell them to repent. To recognize their sin and to say no to it. So it wasn't that Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor and he did good stuff, and the rich man went to hell because he had stuff. It was about repentance. This is telling us that Lazarus was a person that even though life was tough, and even though sometimes he was just hoping for the crumbs off of the rich man's table, he still trusted that there was a Savior that he needed in his life. He knew that even though things were bad, God was still good. And that this life is such a small part of our existence when you compare your life to your eternity. So yes, hell is a literal punishment, and we need to teach that. We need to tell people that, because that's what the Bible says. We saw it in Luke 16. You also see it in Mark 9:43. It says that hell is an unquenchable fire. It will not be put out. It will not be extinguished. It goes on forever. Matthew 8:12 tells us it is a place of outer darkness. And Revelation 20:10 tells us, and then this is important, that this is a place of eternal punishment. Some people have told me, who are lost, as I'm sharing the gospel, well, it seems like maybe after 70 years in hell, if I live to be 70, and I reject Jesus, and I've spent 70 years in hell, it seems like I should be even Stephen with God. So I'll just go ahead and chance it. I'll live like I want to live now, and then I'll get out of hell. That's not in the Bible, number one. Number two, you're acting as if sin can be quantified. As if, well, I've got, 110 pounds of sin, so I'm going to go to hell for 110 pounds worth, or whatever the case might be. And I can tell you, if I live to be 70, I'm going to have more than 70 years worth of sin that needs paid for. Because I know who I am. I know how selfish I can be. So it's important that we understand and we teach people that this is an eternal punishment. There are no early outs. There's no retirement from hell. And it also makes me want to speak just for a moment, because I do find myself in this area answering a lot of questions from people that have grown up Catholic or who are currently Catholic. It does bring up this question about purgatory. And I want to speak about it for just a brief moment. This idea of purgatory, this idea that there is a middle place, Catholics teach that there is a middle place for believers in Christ, that if they have sin that they didn't repent from, sin that the church didn't cleanse them from, that they have to go to purgatory for a time to pay off that sin. That is a works-based salvation. That is saying that Jesus isn't enough, and that Jesus kind of got your foot in the door, but now you'll get yourself the rest of the way there. A verse I would tell you to memorize, I've added this to my list of scriptures to memorize, is out of 1 Corinthians 15:57, where it tells us that we've been given victory in Jesus Christ. Not a partial little victory, a complete and total victory from Jesus. It's a salvation that comes by faith, not by works. And the idea of purgatory is unbiblical, and it's completely against the doctrine of Christ. Hell is eternal, and so is heaven. You've either been given heaven by Jesus, or you've received hell because you chose it. I want us to turn to one more place, Revelation chapter 20. And we're going to be in Revelation chapter 20 again next week. We're going to wrap up this series on This Is Your Afterlife. We'll be talking about heaven, which I'm figuring out how I'm going to get through all the questions. I'm going to do my very, very best. I had a lot of questions asked, and again, I thank you so much for those. But in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it shows us the end, the absolute, complete end of human history. And so if this idea about, well, Hades and Abraham's side is a little confusing, I want to give you an understanding that those places are equivalent of heaven and hell. But I said the final nature changes a bit. Let's take a look at that. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it," that's Jesus. "From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." This is the end of human history. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I want you to understand, it's talking about here that when we stand one day before the throne of Jesus Christ, our eternities are already determined. The choice you made and the eternity you receive at your death is your eternity. But the Bible does say that one day we will all stand before Jesus, and there will be different sets of books. There will be one book that's the book of life that declares those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. There's not another book written down to write down the names of lost people, either your name's in the book of life or it's not. But then he says there were other books opened up. It's an examination of our lives. Because it's saying that at the end, even though our eternity is already determined, this is the moment that we will receive either our eternal blessings and rewards in heaven, or we will receive a certain level of condemnation in hell. So that lake of fire, it's a term, Gehenna, is really this understanding of hell. But again, where does Hades go? Into hell. Hades and hell, they're the same idea. They're the same thing. But I want you to have an understanding of what does it literally look like today. Not that you're going to send me postcards back when you go to heaven and be like, yeah, there's this big chasm. We can't really see anything over there. You're not going to be thinking about sending me a postcard from heaven, although that'd be pretty sweet. I'll just deal with it. But again here, we see that our lives are on display. That's what verse 12 is saying. These books are open. And in fact, this idea of heaven being a place where we receive reward, the Bible also teaches that hell is a place where we will receive punishment if we are apart from Jesus Christ. You remember whenever Jesus sent out the disciples to go and teach and preach to the different towns? And he says, if you go into a town and they reject the message and they don't want you, beat the dirt off your feet and leave. Because on that day, talking about that great white throne judgment day, on that day, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. It's indicating different understandings of judgment that comes upon people. Our lives truly are an open book before God, and they do determine an eternity. So while the Bible is calling right now the place that unbelievers go, Hades, it's a place of torment. It's a place completely separated by God. And it's a place of which there is no escape, because the Bible says one day it will be thrown into hell. It literally is hell. And this morning I want us to understand that, because I think it would motivate us. I served with an associate pastor in my first church. He had been the youth pastor before me, and I became the youth pastor, and he was always sharing the gospel. Always. And that wasn't something I did very often. And one time he took me out to lunch, and we were talking about it, and he had a brother-in-law who was driving home from college, just 20, 21 years old, driving home from college with a friend, and was killed in a car accident. And it shook John up hard, because here was someone so young and so vibrant, and he realized that life is not guaranteed. And so John became a fervent witness as a result of that. In fact, I think that John's part of the reason I ended up going to Mid-America, where they really convicted me and trained me to become a soul winner, because I realized life is not guaranteed tomorrow, and hell is real. And if I really believe that hell is real and that people are going there every day, I should probably start sharing more. It should probably motivate me to start asking somebody, do you know who Jesus is? Do you understand how truly separated you are from God without him? Because we need people to understand that hell is real. Some Christians don't want to talk about hell. They say, well, hell's not real. Listen, if hell's not real, then there's no punishment for sin, so do whatever you want. But the Bible says hell is real, and there is a punishment for sin, and we cannot just do whatever we want. Hell is real. Hell is forever. There are no early outs, and hell is the reality for those who die without Jesus. So many people think they're going to stand before God and he's going to take these scales out and just hope it weighs on the good side. That's not the case. And if it were the case, every one of us in this room would be really disappointed at how far those scales are really out of balance anyway. We need to understand this morning the truth that sin must be paid for, and you have two options. You can pay for your own sin in hell, because that's what hell is. It's a place where your sin must be paid for all eternity. So the Bible tells us, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. It is hell. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You can pay for your own sins in hell. In fact, I think it's one of the great proofs of God's love. God loves you so much, he has offered a way for your sins to be forgiven through his Son. But if you don't want it, he's not going to force you to take it. I think that hell is a proof of God's love. But Jesus is a greater proof. And if today you've been telling yourself that lie, well, hell's more my kind of people, I don't think I'd really enjoy heaven. Hell's not so bad. You know what? Maybe God will weigh my stuff out and it'll be all right. You know, the God of all the universe who knows everything about me, my life is an open book, I bet I can impress him. All those things are lies. If you're trusting in you, the Bible says you're trusting in nothing. And if you're trusting in Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, you have victory in Jesus. That's why I have confidence. Because listen, I'll tell you, I know who I am. I know my imperfections. And I know that God sees them even more than I do. But I know I have victory. And I know Jesus has covered me by his blood. So I ask you today, there's two ways you can pay for sin. You can do it yourself in hell. God's totally given you that choice. Or you can allow Jesus and what he did on the cross to be your payment. So my question to you is, which one have you chosen? If you have not chosen Jesus, just like we said last week, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Give your life to him now. Repent of your sins. Recognize they're doing you no good. And know this, the Bible says that God has a great plan for you. But that plan cannot be lived out if you've chosen sin for your life. This morning I pray that you will confess who you are before him. Let's all stand and enter into a time of observation of what God wants to do in our lives. With everyone entering into just an attitude of prayer, before we take that moment, the first and most important question that can be asked in church today is this. Is there someone this morning who has been planning on just paying for their own sins, thinking they could do it without Jesus, and you know, you realize this morning,